How's that? Getting used to new equipment, sorry. Okay. Well, good morning. And it is a beautiful day, and we had a beautiful weekend last weekend. Even though it seemed to be a little bit more overcast, it was really perfect for being out at the Twin Cities Festival. How many of you actually got out there? Got out to the festival? A couple of you? Okay. You know, if you didn't go, all I can say is you missed something. It was an event worth attending. As Butch said, there was 120,000 there on Sunday evening. They're running the attendance at roughly 200,000 for the 2 days. Is there a base like thumb? Okay, do I need to change microphones?
Base still there?
How about now? Okay, whatever. I'll let the tech guys worry about it. It was an awesome deal. One of the interesting things, though, was my job as a pastor. The way they set this whole thing up was it was not the pastors who were the ones that were praying with people to lead them to Christ. And that was intentional. They set the pastors up in these green visors, and we were to be advisors for those who were having more difficult issues. If somebody went to pray with somebody and they felt that there was more that needed to be discussed or prayed about or issues that were to go to us, we were also supposed to be the ones to make sure that they had materials that they needed, go to a blue flag and find a little stockpile of stuff and hand it out to people, and then collect the response cards at the end. And so my job, instead of praying with people, was to be praying for the advisor or the counselors as they're out there, and to be a help to them and to watch the body of Christ minister to all these new believers. And that was awesome. And then afterwards, I went to a room up at Boston Software, and they had about 24 of us up there, and we spent till after 4 a.m. sorting through these cards and hooking up each of these people who made a decision with the church. We've got about 9 or 10 of them that we'll be following up with. About 9 or 10 people that we will be following up with, and who either live nearby here or else had spoken of Brooklyn Center, Northbrook, as a church that they were familiar with. So that's just an awesome event, and it's just the start. Okay, remember, that event is just the start of these new people, these new Christians taking their first steps as Christians and beginning their life, their new life in Christ. And we will be part of that. And the unity in the church is all coming together. Over 850 churches participated. 850 churches. That's just awesome. Now, Steve's not here this week. Probably noticed, well, football practice started. And he's with the football team. Ryan, my son, is with the Crown College football team. Steve's with Northwestern. But they'll both be back next week. But be in prayer as colleges are getting going and the public schools and the school season is going to be starting up here. And as Ed said, we need to be praying and planning for our fall and winter programs. We will be having Alpha. We will be having our Wednesday night. We really want to have some adult programming available on Wednesday night, so we need to pray that there'll be all the people to participate to help with the kids so that those who feel that they're led to do something for the adults will be able to do that. Then there's just the Sunday morning Sunday school. There are so many ways to participate. If you haven't participated in the past, that doesn't preclude you from participating in the future. And you don't have to be the teacher who's responsible for coming up with everything. Okay? I encourage you, come to the meeting. You'll be in room one in the education building tonight at 6 o'clock. Please, please show up for that. Okay. Let's turn to our Bibles. The Gospel of John, or just look up the screen if you want, whichever you prefer. We're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 16b through 27. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." To the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, you've given it to us to guide and direct, to teach, to encourage, to discipline, to form us more into the likeness of your Son Jesus, to give us direction on how to live this day and prepare for tomorrow. So, Father, we ask that we might have full understanding of your word, that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate these scriptures to our understanding, Lord. That it wouldn't be the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God which shines through. Father, I pray for each person who's here this morning, that not one would go away without having met with you, without having somehow been touched by your word this morning. Father, I pray for myself that as I preach your word, that I wouldn't get in the way of it, that it would be your word and your truth which is presented, that I would do so in such a way that the people could receive it, and Father, that you indeed would be the one who receives all glory. Now, Lord, Just be in our midst, and let it be your name that is praised. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and God. Amen. The King crucified. And we see that here in this passage this morning. Almost a throwaway line. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went to the place, the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And then we have here just verse 18. The first phrase is all we have. It just says, here they crucified him. And it tells who they crucified him with. A couple of thieves or rebels. And that's all that we have for the discussion that John goes into there. Now many, if not all of you, have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. In those couple of lines, the majority of the movie is right there. The soldiers took charge of him. He carried his cross. They took him out. And he was crucified. Why doesn't John go into it more? After all, this is the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. God made man. Because it wasn't what John was focusing on here. Maybe he didn't want to. Maybe he couldn't. Crucifixion was and is one of the most diabolical means of death and torture that man has ever devised. It is not a pleasant topic of discussion. So here I am rambling on about it. Well, it's what happened to our Lord. And the fact that the society of the day is that when somebody said that somebody had been crucified, they knew what it was. They had seen it with their own eyes. Because the Romans did a lot of it. It was the preferred method of dealing with rebels. Rebellion against Caesar was not to be tolerated. This is the death that, the most shameful death, the most painful death, this is the death that the chief priests had been pushing for Jesus. Because to them it was the most humiliating death they could imagine. They felt that if he died by such a death, it would negate the possibility of him having been the real Messiah. The fact of the matter is, when we read Scripture, it describes crucifixion as the means by which the Messiah will die. Psalm 22 is what's referred to. Verse 18 is what's referred to here in the passage. It says, They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Now, we're going to read that psalm. We're going to look through it. This psalm is a psalm, the first part, which describes crucifixion. This is not, it says, for the director of music to the tune of the Dough of Mourning, a psalm of David. That means David wrote it. But you know what? David isn't talking about himself. He never experienced most of what he writes here. This is David writing through the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, telling us what is going to be happening to the Messiah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? So far from the words of my groaning. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the first words Jesus speaks on the cross. He speaks those words. It opens this passage. I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not seen. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. Our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and a man, and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. David was never scorned or despised. This is what occurred to Jesus as he's walking down the road to Golgotha. On his way to be crucified, he's being scorned, he's being despised. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near. There is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. This is describing what Jesus is experiencing. He's hanging on the cross. He's feeling as if all his bones are out of joint. He's got everybody around him just yelling and screaming at him. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. As he's hanging on the cross, one of the things that happens is there's pressure. Fluid builds up in the lungs and on the heart. And is often heart failure or drowning, which finally ends the life. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Jesus cries, I thirst, when he's on the cross. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been flogged to such an extent he's lost a considerable amount of blood. And he's at midday hanging upon a cross in the sun. Of course he thirsts. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And I can count all my bones, and the people stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. All my strength, come quickly to me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him. All you descendants of all your descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. This is the blessing that comes after the crucifixion. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord. And he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will will feast and worship, and all who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn, for he has done it. For he has done it. That even before the time of Jesus was recognized by many Jewish scholars as a messianic psalm, something that spoke about the coming Messiah. The whole Old Testament is filled with messianic psalms, or not just psalms, but messianic prophecy. Genesis, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Haggai, Malachi, all those books have passages which are specifically messianic. They talk about the coming Lord, the coming Messiah. And each and every one of the prophecies in each one of those passages, hundreds of them, Jesus fulfilled to a T. What we have going on in John 19, as Jesus is being crucified, what we have is two things going on. The first that we have going on here is the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy is more than just the foretelling of God's Word, the foretelling of the future, that this is going to happen. As we see there, where it speaks of how the guards will divvy up his clothing by casting lots, by gambling. But it's also the foretelling of God's Word. It's the embodiment, the fleshing out, the seeing the reality of it. The taking of God's truth and saying, here it is. And that's what's going on here. Prophecy is being fleshed out. It is occurring. It is being fulfilled right then and there. Why did Pilate write the King of the Jews? Because he was being obstinate? In part. But because it was indeed the King of the Jews who was being crucified. And so, literally, he could write nothing else. He doesn't know why he couldn't. Certainly wasn't what was desired. He didn't do it just to jab at the chief priests, though that was probably a part of his rationale, but God knew what would cause it to be written and cause those things to occur so that those words would be written. We have here the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, why is that important for us so much? Well, it's important from the intellectual standpoint where we can look and we can see how Jesus is indeed the Messiah because he fulfills all these prophecies. But even more important than that is we have a second thing going on here. Now, don't laugh. What we have going on here is a game called that you learned as a small child called Follow the Leader. Anybody here ever play Follow the Leader? Oh, come on, I had a couple more. Anybody here not ever play Follow the Leader? If you want, we can play a game. What's the rules to Follow the Leader? You've got to do whatever the leader does. If the leader's going over this way, you got to follow. If I'm the leader, you got to follow me. If I do weird stuff, you got to do that kind of weird stuff. If I go around in circles, you go around in circles. But we have a game of follow the leader going on here. Jesus is the leader. We're the followers. In Luke, he tells us, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, does that mean we're supposed to go out and get crucified? Exactly as he did? That's what I'm talking about when I say we're supposed to follow the leader. No. But we are supposed to follow Him exactly as our lives parallel His. That means when Jesus went to the cross, as He picked up the cross and He carried it, did He do so complaining? In fact, we have confirmation that He didn't complain. As he was in front of Pilate, He didn't complain, didn't say, "Why am I being falsely accused? Why are you doing this?" He knew exactly what was going on. He was being spent as a sacrifice for our salvation. So He went uncomplaining, even though it was not an easy path, it was not an easy road. The road to the cross was not an easy road. It was full of pain and suffering, and Jesus went willingly and not complaining. That's how we're supposed to follow Jesus. As we come across those difficulties in our lives, those challenges that the Lord gives us, we're not supposed to be whining and complaining and trying to figure out how to get out of it, but we're supposed to accept it and work through it. And here we see the ultimate part of it in this little bit about Jesus and His mother. Here He is dying on the cross. Understand me. As He is speaking to His mother and to John, He is in that very act of death. He is dying. Does He say, "Help me, Mom? John, take away my pain"? No. What He does say is, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time, the disciple took her to his home. What was He doing? He was the eldest son. It was His responsibility to see to the care and welfare of His mother. In His dying moments on earth, He was giving us the example that even in our deepest pain, in times of trial, we're not supposed to be concerned with ourselves, but with those whom for we are responsible. Who are you responsible for? As parents, we're each one responsible for our children. And then as children, as we grow up, we have this weird thing of shared responsibility. The parent is still feeling responsible for the child, but the child is responsible for the parent as the parent gets older, to see that their needs are cared for and they're taken care of. It's one of the things that I do. I have to occasionally, call my mother and my stepfather and say, they're not in very good health and I've got to go do some things for them. I'll get my boys together and I'll call them and say, "Okay, your grandma needs this moved. Go do it. I'll see that it gets done." I've got some business things that I handle for them just to take the burden off of them, because it's my responsibility. I'm responsible for them. I'm responsible for my children, Jason, Ryan, and Christopher. Now, Jason is in the Army. He's in Germany. I'm responsible for him. Well, what do? I pray for him every day. I mean, it's the extent of what I can do for him at this point. But I can't go away from that. I'm responsible for you people. If you teach a class, you're responsible for your students. If you pray for somebody and lead them to Christ, you're responsible for that person. To see that they get discipleship, to see that they're prayed for. Now, you're responsible. Does that mean if they do something wrong that you have to fix it? Not necessarily. But what it does mean is that you need to come alongside and take care of them to the best that God has empowered and enabled you. What could Jesus do at this point for his mother? He had his disciple whom he loved, John, the youngest of the 12 disciples. The kid brother type, whom he just loved having around. And he said, "Woman, here's your son. Son, here's your mother." You know, basically told John, his disciple, "Take care of my mother for me." Now, some people, some commentaries will say that at that moment, you know, John grabbed up Mary and took him home so that she didn't have to watch him in the final moments of his death. I don't know. But we do know that he did eventually take her home, whether they waited until after Jesus' final moments on the cross or not. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, so I'm not going to say. But we do know that John took care of Mary. Because even in his final moments, Jesus, his focus wasn't on himself, it was on those for whom he was responsible. Now, he was helping John too, believe it or not. Because he was giving John something to be responsible for, something he could do. He was taking care of his mother and he was taking care of John by making them responsible for each other. Because obviously, whenever you tell a woman that this is your child, that woman will say, "That's my child? I'm responsible for him." Even though it was meant to go the other way. It goes both ways. It's all it is. It always is a two-way street. And that's the way we're supposed to play, follow the leader. Our leader is Jesus. We see how he went through life. How he went right up to the moment of his death. His focus wasn't upon himself. His focus was upon God and upon the task which God had given him, and seeing that he did what he could and he should. So, this morning I just have one injunction to you. Follow the leader. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to come and walk this earth to show us how we can walk it. Or that we don't have to try to figure it out on our own. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. All we have to do is follow our Lord Jesus, our Lord, our leader. Lord, help us to do as He did. To seek after You and Your will. To face those difficulties that You brought before Him unhesitatingly. Not complaining. And seeking not for personal gain or glory, but for the gain of the kingdom and for the glory of your name. Lord, help each of us to see that even in our deepest times of difficulty, our focus isn't to be centered on ourselves, but upon those around us. And Lord, when we do that, help us to understand and to see how that blesses everybody, us and them. So, Lord, help us to follow your lead. And might we not swerve from it. In Jesus' name, amen.